Heavenly Father, you are the God in whom we have hoped. We've come to understand slightly better how deep is your knowledge. How rich is your wisdom? How brilliant is your plan? And how faithful is your providence? I pray this morning that we could feel your Spirit whisper to our hearts what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And I ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Who was your favorite teacher? Think about your life. Start in elementary school. We're just going to skip over junior high, all right? High school, maybe your favorite teacher taught you a trade. Maybe it was somebody at a university. Who was your favorite teacher? Some of you are blessed. You were teachers' favorites. Now that I know nothing about. It was, oh no. What if I twist the question a little bit and say, who was your best teacher? See, your best teacher may not have been your favorite teacher. There are teachers that are really, really great teachers. But they press you. They set higher expectations. And they may not make the favorite list, but it doesn't mean they shouldn't make the best list. One more question. Do you ever have a really bad teacher? I mean, they had no business teaching. When I ask you about your best teacher, I don't know what image passed through your mind. But I'm going to guess that most people in this room misjudged their best teacher, because the best teacher you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. Church. The best teacher you'll ever have is Jesus Christ, because he says very clearly, "I and my Father are one." Everything God knows that we've just discussed the last 5 weeks, Jesus Christ knows. And not only does he know the Father perfectly, he knows you perfectly, and he knows how to teach you the things of God. He knows how to teach you in a way that you'll understand. He knows the vocabulary of your heart. And he's able to teach you the way, the truth, and the life. You'll never understand God without Jesus Christ, church. You'll always be vaguely wandering around hoping to bump into the truth. But in Jesus Christ, the truth of God becomes flesh, and he teaches us the way of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ, and he spent 40 years writing spiritual poems. The book of Isaiah that we have today, it is at the end of his life, he compiled all these poems. And one of the poems he wrote it's Isaiah chapter 11, was a poem that told people what Christ was going to be like. And this is what he said. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is poetry, okay? You're supposed to see a poetic image. You're supposed to see an old tree that's been cut down and a fresh shoots growing out of it. And Isaiah says, when God's anointed comes, he'll come from the family of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. And he'll be a fresh new tree. It's a poetic image. And then he said, this is what Jesus Christ is going to be like. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah said, this is how you recognize Jesus Christ. First of all, the Holy Spirit partners with Jesus Christ in a way he's never partnered with anyone else. This word spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means breath, breeze. So if you speak a breathy word, we call that a whisper. This is the idea that the Holy Spirit whispers to the human soul. Now, why is this important? Jesus Christ spoke. People heard his voice. They saw him do miracles. They walked around with him. I've read books by people who knew the Gospels inside and out, but they were Christ rejectors. It wasn't they didn't know what Jesus taught. It wasn't they didn't know what he did. They just didn't believe because the Holy Spirit had not whispered a convincing word of faith to them. Church, the prophet said, when the Christ comes, he will teach the truth of God, he will do miracles, but the power to convince the human soul will be the whispers of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. I believe and I encourage you to study the Gospels. I encourage you to learn what Jesus said. I encourage you to learn what Jesus did. But I'm also telling you that you can't do it unless he, the Spirit of truth, has come and guiding you into all the truth. Church, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the teachings and the deeds of Jesus Christ persuasive in the human soul. And then Isaiah said, Christ teaches us the wisdom and understanding of God. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding rests upon him. Remember, we talked about the word wisdom several weeks ago. Wisdom is God's perfect ability to use what he knows. Remember I said, we all know things that we don't use, right? How many mistakes could we have corrected if we'd have just used what we knew? Brothers, here's a freebie. You're never going to win an argument with your wife. Don't try. You think you win. Trust me, you think you win. Okay, listen. I know that, but still, sometimes I still think. I'm Doc and you're not. Guess where that gets me? Yeah. We know things we don't use. Listen, in God, Not only does he have perfect knowledge, he has perfect wisdom, and that rests upon Christ. Everything God knows, Christ uses. God knows himself. God knows every human soul. God knows his perfect plan in history, and Christ uses all of that as God's partner in teaching us the way of the Lord. And then there is the word understanding. God's perfect capacity to comprehend all reality. God understands all reality. God understands what you are experiencing right now in your life. Some of you came in here this morning with deep issues in your heart. We can't see it. You've tucked it away neatly. But you came in here with deep issues in your heart, and Christ understands them. Some of you came in here with the burden of disappointment. It's a brick on your soul. Christ understands. Some of you came in here today and you're a bit confused. Things haven't worked out the way you wish they would have. And you find yourself saying, why does it have to be this way? Christ knows your soul. Some of you came in here today with hopes, real, rich, beautiful hopes and dreams. Christ knows your soul. Some of you came here today with the joy of the Lord all over you. Just, you are happy in God. You're still delighting from Ohio State smacking down Nebraska yesterday. That's right, a little OH right there. Hold on to it. You're going to need it this afternoon. You came in with the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord. Christ understands your soul. Now, please listen to this. Because Christ knows God and he understands your soul, he is a perfect mediator between what God knows and what your soul needs. He understands. I believe that we should be more diligent in asking Christ to enlighten us, to apply the wisdom of God to the needs of our inner life in a more consistent way. And then Isaiah said, Christ teaches us the counsel and the might of God. Counsel means God incomprehensibly knows all, and out of that knowledge, he produces a plan. He produces a counsel. He produces a pathway. And because he has created this plan, from the very beginning, God guarantees his determined outcome. You're not drifting through life. Christ knows you. He meets you. He has a plan for you. Now listen to this. What is his plan for you? It is Christ's plan for every believing soul to stand you up on that great day without spot and without blemish. Do you understand? God has a plan for you, and that plan is to walk you through this life, to bring you to faith in Christ, to sanctify you wholly, and to stand you up on that great day without spot and without blemish. God's great plan is, there is therefore no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Do you hear this? He has a plan. And day by day, he meets you in that plan. And he works on your soul. And he develops you. And he encourages you. and he cleanses you from wickedness, and he redirects your heart. And it's all step by step leading to that great day when we stand before him and he says, I am content with this soul. I find no fault in this soul. That's his plan, church. And then there is the word might. And the Hebrew word, when we talk about might, we think of physical strength. But the Hebrew word means something closer to superiority. God's superior knowledge, his superior wisdom, his superior ability, his superior strength. In Jesus Christ, the superiority of God over everyone and everything can be known. God acts in history through his superior ability. God didn't just have this plan and tattoo it on your brain and then turn you loose to live life. It's better than that. He has this great plan, but he's providentially active in your life. Here's what I believe. Things are going to happen this week in your life because God is showing up and he's saying, I'm going to meet you in this way in your life this week, and I'm going to do another good thing in your soul to prepare you to abide with me forever. God says, I'm going to meet you in a heartache, and I'm going to show you that I bind up the brokenhearted. God says, I'm going to meet you in a moment of joy, and I'm going to remind you that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God providentially meets us in life to work out his perfect plan so that we can be all that he created us to be. God is almighty, and he has all the ability he needs to accomplish his perfect plan in every one of us. Some of you are saying, but Doc, I've gone astray. I read that there is a good shepherd that doesn't permit his sheep to be lost in the wilderness. He providentially leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the lost and straying child. You can't stray so far that the great ability and the superior knowledge of God can't find you. And then the prophet said, Christ teaches us the knowledge and the respect of God, the fear of the Lord. We know what knowledge is. God holds all reality and all possibilities in his mind, consciously, instantly, and in the present. Let me talk about this. We can't think like God. We think in a linear way. Yesterday, I was very happy when the Ohio State game was over. Today, I hope to be very happy. Tomorrow, I'm not so sure. We think linearly. We think yesterday, today, tomorrow. We can't think any other way. God does not think that way. God is conscious instantly of all without reference to linear thought. He holds it all in his head at once. Church, God knows everything, and so he is ever present to give us hope in times of difficulty and delight. Can you hear this? In every moment of your life, God is an ever-present hope, because in that moment, he knows everything, not only that is, but that is possible. He holds it all in his mind instantly in every moment, and so he is an ever-present hope for you, church. And Christ is the one who teaches us that. And then there's the word for the fear of the Lord, which I believe in the modern language really is closer to respect for the Lord. I want to remind you that perfect love casts out all fear. Can you hear this? You do not have to be terrified of God. Perfect love casts out all fear. But you say, Doc, I don't love God perfectly. It's not your perfect love that casts out all fear. It's His perfect love. You don't have to be terrified of one who loves you with a perfect love. What is perfect love? It's not, I love you when you do what I want. It's perfect love that says, I love you no matter where you are. I love you no matter how you're treating me. I love you no matter what's going on in your head. That is perfect love. And because Christ loves you with a perfect love, you don't have to be terrified of Him. But you do have to respect Him. Church. God knows Himself, and so He knows what is respectable and what is not. God's sense of respect is not culturally driven. It is the eternal knowledge about what God is as a noble and honorable and beautiful being. Our culture is confused about respect. Just because somebody's a great athlete doesn't mean they're respectable. I read about a great athlete this week who at 3:30 in the morning drove his car 156 miles an hour into the back of a lady and killed her. I don't care how well he plays football. That's not a respectable life, church. I'm forever reading about somebody who is great at pretending in front of the camera, but their life is despicable. It's not respectable. Church, Jesus Christ says, God knows Himself, and He knows what's respectable. And He is worthy of respect because all He does is what He knows is noble, honorable, and beautiful. Church, we will never respect God the way He deserves to be respected unless Christ teaches us the noble character of God. And then the prophet, he gives us another poetic image. Verse 3, His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. I got this verse this week just absolutely stopped my sermon preparation. Excuse me. The first time in my life I saw it, do you delight in respecting God? I've gone to church my whole life, and I've never asked myself, do you delight in respecting God? See, I've always thought it's my responsibility to respect God. It's my duty to respect God. And I never challenged myself to say, do you delight in respecting God? I had a piece of French silk pie yesterday. It was delightful. It was easy for me to say, I delighted in that piece of pie. Some years ago, I stood at the front of the church, and this angelic being in a beautiful white dress came floating down the aisle. I swear she didn't put one foot on the ground, just floated. I was delighted. Brothers, I hope you were too. I was delighted. I know what delight is. But I've never challenged myself, do you delight in respecting the Lord? You see, I believe it's only through Christ that I can come to respect the Lord in a way that delights my soul and not just as fulfilling my responsibility. How is it that Christ teaches us to delight ourselves in respecting God? Well, the prophet tells us in a poetic way. We learn to delight in respecting God when we focus with Christ on his incredible decisions. See, when I really understand the decisions God has made, I will instantly respect him. And when I respect him, I will begin to feel the edges of what it really means to delight in respecting God. Let's talk about it a little bit. Could I remind you of some of God's delightful decisions? Here's one of God's delightful decisions. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's a decision God made. He did not have to do that. Do you get it? God was not obligated. He made a free decision. And he said, I'm going to put the sin of my elect on the one who knew no sin, and he will pay the price for our sin. Church, that is a decision that fills me with respect. If God had not made that decision, I would be hopeless. Do you believe that? Do you really believe you would be hopeless if Christ had not decided to bear your sin? I do. And when I think that thought, I'm full of respect. And I begin to feel the edges of how delightful it is to respect somebody who will make an unselfish decision like that. Church, I can't say I fully enter into it, but I can feel the edges of it. I can feel the beginning of what it means to delight myself in respecting God when I think about this incredible decision he made. Let's try another one. Jesus said, I have decided to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you can be also. That is a respectable decision. You get it? Christ said, I'm going to work this all out so that you are good enough to live with me forever, and I'm going to create an awesome place for us to do it. That is a decision that I respect. And when I start thinking about all the blessings that are wrapped up in that decision, my respect for Christ goes up, and I begin once again to sense the vague sense of a real delight in respecting a God who makes such an eternal commitment. Church, it is through Jesus Christ that I am elevated to a place not only where I respect God, but I find delight in doing it. And then Isaiah went on with the poem, verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. There are three more poetic snapshots here. Poetry, I'm supposed to see the bigger image Because the bigger image holds the idea. Now let's look at these three images. The first is, God gives justice to the powerless and the humble. I love America. I'm unapologetic to say I believe in America. I'm unapologetic to say God has blessed us and we are an exceptional country. I believe every bit of it. I also believe that we are a country that believes the myth that somehow or another the powerless will end up getting the same justice as the powerful. I just don't believe it's true. You can get as much justice as you can afford. If you're a Hollywood movie star and you can afford the best lawyers in America, you'll probably get away with murder. If you're some poor kid living in the projects and you get whatever lawyer gets pawned off on you, you're probably in trouble. Church, I love America. I'm not denying that I don't love America. I'm just saying America has a real problem with meeting out justice. Church. And there is this myth that somehow or another, government can correct that. Government corrupts justice probably more than the court because they're influenced by lobbyists. And because their elections cost millions and millions of dollars. I'm saying there is one source of justice, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have hope in justice, you have to hope in Christ. If you have hope in the day is coming when even the powerless will receive justice, your hope has to be in the name of the Lord. Church. The second image is this image of a rod striking people down. It's a battle image. And I believe this image is an image that Christ hates wickedness and loves righteousness. Do you get it? All evil is temporary. All evil is temporary. There was a time when Hitler's blitzkrieg raged across Europe and people were afraid that he would claim the whole globe. But his evil was temporary. And in God's great plan, he was struck down. And now he is a memory of how ugly evil can be, but how God always strikes it down. Church. There was a time when you lived in New York City, you could not do business without paying off the underworld. But where are those people today? What has become of their great and terrible organization? Many of them are in prison, and the ones who aren't are a shadow of the wickedness that they used to be. God strikes down evil. In our lifetime, we saw the evil of ISIS arise, and they prided themselves by beheading people in public. And today, they hide in the most unpleasant parts of the earth. Because God strikes down evil, church. It may not happen instantly. It may not happen the way you want it to happen. But I promise you, the Lord God Almighty is not morally neutral. And he loves what is good and he hates what is evil. Some of you showed up here today with the wounds of injustice. You haven't been treated fairly. Someone made promises to you they didn't keep. Someone spoke poorly of you, in ways that were totally unfair. Someone stole from you, and it wounded your heart. And you find that that wound isn't healed, and you begin to feel the infection of resentment. You begin to feel the infection of the desire to get even. You begin to feel the burden, the gangrene of I'll never forgive. I want you to know there is a healing for that wound. It's trust in the justice of Christ. Can you hear what the scriptures say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Church, you don't have to get even. You don't have to resent. You can have the freeing forgiveness, but you have to trust in the ultimate judgment of Jesus Christ if you want to be free and healed. There's one more image. This image is hard to understand in our world. But in Isaiah's world, men all wore robes. You can still see it in the Middle East. They wore robes. All right. Now, I've never worn a robe, but I get it. It's hard to be real active in a robe. You can't run with a robe on. Right? So what men would do then is they would reach down between their legs and they would grab the back side of their robe and they would pull it up like this and they would tie a belt around them, and now it'd be like wearing short pants. And you could run and you could work and you would be unobstructed by your robe. So this image of the belt and the around the waist, it's an image of preparation. Somebody has pulled their robe up, they've put the belt around them, and they're ready for action. It is an image of God ready for action. God is ready for action. He's made a commitment. I will never leave you or forsake you. In your active life tomorrow, Christ is ready for action. He'll meet you anywhere you need to be met throughout the day. His providential grace will make you better than you could have been by yourself. This is a poetic image of Jesus Christ taking action based upon what God knows and to accomplish his perfect plan. Do you have any expectation for Christ to be active in your life tomorrow, showing you the way, guiding you through God's perfect plan? I hope I've convinced you that the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, church. But to know God through Jesus Christ, you have to trust him. You can't know God through Christ if you don't trust Christ. You're not going to learn much from a teacher you don't trust, right? You're always going to be second-guessing them. What does it mean to really trust in Christ? Jesus himself told us what it meant. Jesus was talking to a religious man one day, and he said, "You don't get it." He said, "Let me explain this to you. God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life." You know what trusting Christ means? It means you trust him with everything ugly about yourself, and you trust him to replace your wickedness with his goodness. That's what it means to trust Christ. You're not making excuses anymore. You're not comparing yourself to other people. You're simply acknowledging, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I'm trusting Christ to forgive and to replace what is ugly in me with what is beautiful in him. That's what it means to trust him. What does it mean to trust him? It means you come to a point where you acknowledge he knows better than you do. He has access to the perfect knowledge of God, and he knows better than you do. And now, instead of leaning on your own understanding, you're not going to trust in yourself, and you're going to trust in him. You're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. What does it mean to trust in him? It means you come to a point in your life where you simply surrender to his grace. You say to Christ, whatever grace you have, I receive. I receive your forgiving grace. I receive your healing grace. I receive your transforming grace. I am no longer trying to make myself good enough. I'm giving up on that, and I'm simply trusting you without reservation to grant me grace. We're going to end our service differently today. The band is going to come and sing. And when the band is done singing, you who have had your blessing, you can slip out. But some of you need to linger a minute. You need to reconnect with Jesus Christ. There was a time in your life when you trusted him more. There was a time in your life when he had more influence with you. There was a time in your life when you felt like his wisdom was making you a better person. But you've drifted. You've gone astray. It's time for you to go home to your heavenly Father. It's time for you to sit quietly and say to your heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I want to come home. Some of you, I'm going to ask to meet me over in this section right here. There's never been a time in your life where you simply said to Christ, I have sinned and fallen short of your glory, but today I'm trusting you to be my Lord and Savior. If there's never been that time in your life where you gave yourself without reservation to Christ and you received the riches of his forgiveness, I want you to meet me over here and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the riches of your wisdom, said, come unto me, all you who labor and are worn out, and I will give you rest. Father, I'm praying for everyone who's here this morning. I'm praying for those who are watching online. And I'm praying for your spirit to whisper so persuasively to us that we will find ourselves running to you to find the rest in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm praying for your straying children today, that they would reconnect with you in a way that all you know about the mind of God, you can share with them, and they can live the life of Christ. Father, I'm praying for those who've never come to faith in Christ. I pray that today you'll save your elect and people will go out of here with a sense of their sins forgiven and the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit. And I'm praying that you'll do it all to honor and glorify your name.